Well, church, happy Mother's Day once again. How are we doing today? Doing well? I feel like I've already had my celebration. I got to spend a day with my mom this week going to the Tulip Time Festival. My mom's 81. I don't take those times together for granted. And when you have elementary age kids, they usually don't wait until the actual day to give you your stuff, right? The moment they have it, they give it. So I got a homemade ceramic bowl and I got homemade cards and gifts from my children already. So I am grateful to have a mom, and I am certainly grateful to be a mom. Hey, I want to welcome in everyone who's tuning in today. I want to welcome in our Wyoming campus. Special word to my Wyoming campus. I love you. I miss you. I'm sorry I'm not with you today, and I will see you next week. Give the moms a hug in your midst. We also want to welcome in our Nagpur, India campus. Nagpur brothers and sisters, we recognize that when you see this, you will be several days beyond your Mother's Day celebration, and we hope that it was a good one. We also want to welcome in all who are viewing online and our friends at the Juvenile Detention Center. Can we welcome everyone tuning in today? Well, we are in week three of our series, How to Kill Relationships and Irritate People. And you may notice that my husband and my children are actually part of the series logo for this series. Our children, Rael and Kylea, who are 8 and 10, there they are in all their glory, right? I had some people ask me now, do they have to practice looking at each other that way? It was not a mom who asked that question, because we moms know that it takes no practice for siblings to look at each other that way. I did have to bribe them with a treat from Starbucks to do it in front of a camera. However, parenting is not for the faint of heart, is it? We tell our children multiple times a day, a sister is a gift from God. A sister is a gift from God, and one of these days, they're going to know it for themselves. Well, let's face it, not only is parenting hard, relationships in general are hard. They can be messy and complicated. They require great intentionality to be healthy and peaceful. Perhaps that's why so many sayings attributed to mothers have to do with how we relate to one another. Maybe this has been said to you by your mom, or maybe you've said it to your children. I don't care what everyone is doing. I care about what you are doing. That a familiar one? It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. Say you're sorry and mean it, right? You can't judge a book by its cover. Don't wear out your welcome. When you point a finger at someone, you're actually pointing three back at yourself. If everyone jumped off a bridge, would you do it? Never say something about someone in their absence that you couldn't say about them in their presence. Now, although such wisdom is often attributed to moms, for us moms in the midst, we know that we too are a work in progress when it comes to pursuing healthy relationships, especially mastering communication in relationships. Today, we're going to be talking about the importance of the words that come out of our mouth in our message entitled, Word to the Wise, rooted in James chapter 3. On Thursday, I was convicted of the truth in this scripture. It was one of those difficult mornings at home when nobody was moving fast enough, right? And as I look back on it, once I got to work, I thought, man, I could have been more patient. I should have been less demanding, trying to get them out the door. So I was kind of living in that for the day. And then after school, we had a situation, and I kind of panicked, and I automatically shifted the blame for it onto my children, because that's what all mature mothers do, right? Well, I knew that I had really messed it up, and so I say what I do say sometimes when I really mess up. Hey, I've really messed this day up. Let's go out for pizza, right? What can pizza not fix? If I've really messed up, we do ice cream too, right? We were out for pizza and we were talking about our day. Eventually, I said to the girls, I said, hey, Mama's preaching this weekend on the importance of our words. Can you think of a time when I've really messed up with the words coming out of our mouths? And they didn't miss a beat. They automatically and simultaneously said, today? Yes, yes. Our children do keep us humble. You know, if we're honest, all of us have a ways to go to speak only helpful words. Words that build up and don't tear down. Words that give life. Speaking words of healing only. Thinking about the impact of our words, this is where I have to work on it. Thinking of the impact of our words before they come out of our mouths. Now, in the book of James that we are in throughout this entire series, this subject of the power of our words comes up again and again and again, almost in every chapter. James is writing this letter to an early church that is struggling relationally. They're really good at killing relationships and irritating people, so they need some help, and that's what James is doing here. And it's no wonder that the topic of speaking to one another with love is a primary theme throughout his entire book. So a couple weeks ago, as we began the series, we heard that listening is an important part of communication. We're to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Last week, we learned that favoritism in the context of relationships, specifically within the church, can be toxic to healthy relationships and Christian community. And today, we will see that our words either promote community and connection, or they tear it apart. If you have your Bibles with you, and we always encourage you to have the scriptures with you on your phone or in an actual physical text, please turn with me to James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Tell us what you really think, James, right? "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Now, James makes it abundantly clear here through his words and imagery that our words carry significant weight. He begins in verse 1 by acknowledging the greater accountability for those who teach. And you may be saying, "I'm not a teacher. I certainly don't teach the Bible," but we all have influence, whether we recognize it or not. And God will hold us accountable for the words that we teach others who are looking up to us, those who are responsible to us, our children, our grandchildren, those we are mentoring, our coworkers, and our friends. Our words matter. You know, this text for some of you may trigger a painful memory. Some of you may have grown up in a home where you were told that you would never amount to anything, that you were the problem, that you weren't worthy of love. And if that's your story, I am so sorry for the pain that those words inflicted. Maybe there are others of you that cutting comments from a coach or a teacher a long time ago have haunted you ever since. In the church I worked at in Dayton, Ohio, right out of college 20-some years ago, I noticed that one of our core church leaders never sang in our worship services. And even in smaller gatherings, when we were engaging in musical worship, she never participated. And I thought, once I got to know her better, I said, why don't you ever sing? She told me a story. Back in eighth grade, she was in the choir. And her eighth grade choir teacher pulled her aside and said, never sing out because your voice doesn't blend with the others. And by the way, it's probably not best for you to sing in public at all because you'll just embarrass yourself. She carried that with her into adulthood to the extent that she never joins in musical worship in church because of the cut and comment years earlier. I think of when I was in second grade, I had a second grade art teacher who told me, hey, Kathy, it's good that you're a smart kid because you don't have a creative bone in your body. Don't think I pursued art after that. Although I will say that that teacher humiliated one of my classmates that year, and in second grade, I got thrown out of art class for telling that teacher that it wasn't appropriate to be so unkind with his words to his students. I don't regret reprimanding him, by the way. We are held accountable for our words. Now, I doubt that any of you intend to derail, discourage, defeat people with your words. And yet, James points out in verse 2 that we all stumble along these lines. You know, I don't think that you probably came equipped today in your pocket or your purse with darts to throw at people. Did anybody come equipped with darts in your purse? We better alert security for that. I don't think any of us would do that. And the moment that we see somebody that we don't like or that says something back to us, we're just ready to, pew. It's okay, front row. I'm not going to get you this morning. But you know, we do that with our words all the time. Sometimes you can read it on people's faces when they enter a situation. They're not physically dodging, but emotionally and mentally, they are dodging because of the words being thrown at them. And you know what? When we use our words as weapons, they don't just bounce off of people, they sink in. And sometimes they leave gaping holes. Now, James gives us all kinds of amazing imagery to drive home this point. One of the images he gives us is a horse and a bit. Now, I grew up riding and showing horses. When I was 5 years old, I rode a 1,200-pound quarter horse named Skip. And my parents were not worried about my safety, and I wasn't worried about whether or not I could control this huge animal because there was a bit in his mouth. And with just the flick of a wrist, I was able to control a huge animal. The same goes for our tongue and the rest of ourselves. One little part affects the rest. Or take the ship example that James gives us. Now, the original hearers of James, probably a ship or a large seagoing vessel was the biggest man-made thing they could have imagined. And yet it's just a little rudder that sets the course or sets the direction for something so large. So it is with our words. But our words not only set the direction for our own lives, they affect the lives of other people. Thus his imagery of just a little spark beginning an entire forest fire. We had some KCCers who went out to California in the midst of all the forest fires that were happening there in the last year or so. When they came back, they told us stories that the devastation they witnessed there was unlike devastation they had ever seen. Started by one spark, but bringing about tremendous damage. That's the way we can kill relationships and irritate people. By using our words as weapons, it affects more than just ourselves. I want to ask you, who have you thrown darts at recently with your words? Your parents, your spouse, your kids, your friends? Have you owned up to it? I want you to think of the marriages destroyed, the children's disturbed, the fights started, injuries caused by words. The tongue can be a little spark that sets an entire forest of relationships aflame. And like fire, we cannot reverse our words' effect once they are spoken. So I want to pause and invite the Holy Spirit to convict us along these lines. Holy Spirit, open us up to accountability for our words. Forgive us for our tendencies to use words as weapons. And may that conviction not just leave us to feeling guilty and stuck, but motivate us toward seeking God for lasting life change. Now, as James reveals in the imagery he uses next, this is imagery of wild animals that cannot be tamed. And yes, wild animals cannot be tamed, but they can be constrained. You see wild animals in fenced-in areas or in cages or with a harness on, and so it goes with our words. It is possible for our words to be controlled. Now, I'm a really practical person. I like to figure out, okay, if I'm supposed to control my words, what's the best way to do it? Moms in our midst, can you agree with me that pretty much any problem can be remedied with baby wipes or duct tape, right, moms? That's how it works in our lives. And so I thought about that when it comes to how we use our words, and I thought, here's solution number one. I hope it's going to get stuck. Beautiful, right? We just need to be equipped with duct tape. Maybe we need a little strip of duct tape laid out on our arm when we come down in the morning for breakfast, and we can just pass them out, right? Oh, you need it today. You need it today. Maybe when we go to work, we've got it all set. We say hello to our coworker, and we just know what's going to happen. We just give it to them when you walk in the door, right? Right? I suppose that could work, but it's not a long-term solution. The reality is, it is humanly impossible for us to control our words. And that can either lead us to say, yep, I told you I couldn't do it, and keep on going and using our words as weapons, or it can cause us to go to our knees and say, God, even in this, I need you. I can't do this without you. Listen to the prayer of David in Psalm 141. He says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You see, only God, only the Holy Spirit can sensitize us to our specific speech sins. Maybe you very naturally use cutting sarcasm and you're not even aware of how it affects those around you. Maybe you're a propeller of gossip and it just comes so naturally you don't even realize that you're doing it. Maybe you put others down out of self-protection because you're afraid that they're going to put you down, so you beat them to it. I don't know what your specific speech sin is today, but God knows. And are you willing to go to him and say, God, do your work in me? With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can not only refrain from speaking damaging words, but we can begin to speak words of life and hope and encouragement and affirmation. Just a couple months ago, I was at the funeral of a friend, and her children, my dear friends, got up and spoke about the legacy of their mother. And what did they talk about most? The words that came out of her mouth. She was a woman who had a quick wit. She could turn tears into laughter like that. She corrected in love. And even when someone knew they had messed up, they knew that they were loved in the midst of it. She was someone who asked sincere questions and was intentional about giving genuine affirmation. That's the kind of legacy I want to leave with my words. How about you? Are you known? Will you be known as someone whose words gave life and hope and truth. I will say that our bodies eventually are going to die, but our words continue to live on and are passed down from generation to generation. James goes on in chapter 3 to help us understand the connection between our hearts and the words that come out of our mouths. Let's take a look at verses 9 through 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James' audience would have resonated with this imagery of a spring. They knew how devastating it was to come to a natural water source and discover that it produced salt water and not fresh water. They would have thought, man, there's no way that a spring could produce salt water and fresh water. That's ridiculous. And in the same way, how ridiculous it is that with our same mouths we praise God and then in the next moment put down someone made in God's likeness. Church, this cannot be. James uses another word picture, that of a fig tree, saying, if you plant a fig tree, you expect its fruit to be figs. You don't grow oranges on a fig tree. Wherever our roots go down is the fruit that we will produce in our lives. What is the fruit of your heart say? The bottom line to these verses is this, that our words are a window into our soul. Our words reveal what's really going on in our hearts. Jesus even included it in his teaching during his earthly ministry. In Matthew 12:34, it says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The condition of our heart determines the content of our words. Let me say that again. The condition of our heart is what determines the content of our words. You know, there's some valid criticism against the church. And that valid criticism is this, that people who supposedly follow Jesus, people who supposedly read the Bible, people who supposedly live by the great commandment of loving God and loving other people are joining in the hateful rhetoric of the broader culture. Church, this should not be. One Facebook post quoting a Bible verse and the next Facebook post speaking against a people group with words of prejudice and bias. Church, this cannot be. It's convicting, isn't it? You know, I don't think that the church today struggles more with this than the early church did. But let's be honest, our struggle is just more public, isn't it? Our lives are so public. With technology, with social media, our words get broadcast to a watching world. And what do they say about what it is to be followers of Jesus? Not only are our relationships at stake, but the credibility of Christianity itself is at stake with our words. With our words, the true condition of our soul is on display for all to see. Our words are the window into our soul. And we can say, you know what? It's just too hard. Or we can press in and say, Holy Spirit, change me. Change my words. Change my heart. You know, there may be some of you here today that your mom guilted you into coming to church on Mother's Day. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, all right? Maybe it was your grandma or maybe your adult child brought you here today and you are here purely out of obligation, purely to make somebody happy, purely not to ruffle feathers and to move on to your brunch reservation, right? I want to challenge you in this. Whoever brought you here today wants more than just your presence in a church service. Their desire is for God to get a hold of your heart. Why is it so important for God to capture our hearts? Because when God captures our hearts, we begin to change from the inside out, and evidence of that are the words that we speak. A changed heart leads to changed perspective and changed behavior. Listen how James concludes this chapter in verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Not so long ago at a birthday party, I was sitting with some other moms and we were getting to know each other. And we recognized that all of us who happened to be sitting together were well into our 30s when we started having children. So we joked that this was the old mom section at the birthday party. And then we quickly rephrased it and said, no, it's the wise mom section, right? That sounds so much better than the old moms. I think sometimes we just assume that with age automatically comes wisdom. It is true that through life experience we gain wisdom. But wisdom really comes when there is consistency, radical consistency in our lives. Consistency between what's going on in our hearts, the words that we speak, and our lifestyle. Our words must align with our walk. Now, there's a phrase that is often attributed to moms or parents in general that always just bugs me when I hear it. And the phrase is this: do as I say, not as I do. Why does that bug me so much? Because it's a complete cop-out. It's a relinquishment of responsibility to live out what you are telling others is important for them to live out. When we see kids act a certain way that isn't good, it's easy to just reprimand them and move on. It's a lot harder to look in the mirror and say, are they really just following the example that I have set for them? We've got to prove with our lives that we really believe the truth that we profess. Now, James links this wisdom with humility. Part of wisdom is opening ourselves up to humility from others, and it's taking it to heart when our words don't align with our walk. Now, James is pretty hard-hitting here in this book, and that's on purpose because he is correcting some behavior that he sees happening in the church that is destroying relationships. But the flip side is also true. We must pause and acknowledge that there are people in our midst whose lives beautifully show what it looks like to have this internal consistency, whose hearts match their words, match their lives. There are moms in our midst today whose lives reflect this picture of wisdom that James has for us. They're peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Thank you for being shining examples for us. Thank you for pointing others to Jesus in a way that is genuine. If you had a mom like that, carry on that legacy. If you are a mom like that, know that you are appreciated and loved. If you have a mom like that, I encourage you to say thank you today. Maybe you're not a mom, but you're a dad, an aunt, an uncle, a mentor, and the way you live your life consistently points others to Jesus, and for that, I just want you to say today, thank you. None of us is perfect. James said it right out of the gate. But all of us have the opportunity to yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit within us that we can live this life of consistency. The way we live either demonstrates or denies the words that we speak, and the words that we speak either demonstrate or deny what we say we believe to be true. This is why simple behavior management is not the answer. It's not about getting your act together and trying harder. It is about submitting yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit within you. Then and only then can we consistently not speak words that bring discouragement, defeat, despair, or dissension. And our words can be words of truth, words of encouragement, hope, and affirmation. But it begins with an examination of our hearts. So I have a heart check challenge for us this week, church. Intentionally observe the impact of your words on others, and then prayerfully process those observations with God. In my mind, I think, okay, if I watched a video of the last 24 hours of my interactions with other people, how many cringe moments would there be? To say, did I really say that? Did I notice how it impacted the other person? How many moments would there be where I would say, man, I'm really pouring in. I'm really encouraging. Thank you, Lord, for giving me that word in that moment. I challenge you to courageously examine your words and be open to whatever it leads you to do. Maybe it'll lead to some apologies, to some confession, to some affirmation. But whatever it is, we submit ourselves to the Spirit and we trust that God has not given up on us, but will do his changing work in us. Will you join me for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you indeed are faithful. God, we recognize the truth in James' words. How often, intentionally and unintentionally, we use our words as weapons. God, I pray for those in our midst today that this triggers pain because they're constantly being put down. They have memories in their childhood, Lord, where their self-worth was diminished through the words of an adult. Lord, I pray that we not continue the cycle of using hurtful words, God. May we be the change. May we pass down to future generations a legacy of encouragement, a legacy of affirmation, a legacy of truth in love. God, thank you that you don't give up on us. We acknowledge humanly this is absolutely impossible. But with God, we can do all things. So Holy Spirit, we invite you, do your transforming work in us, because our desire is not to kill relationships and irritate people. Our desire is to build healthy relationships, to warmly relate to others, and to glorify you along the way. We love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.